And good Friday morning. It's Friday, September 28th, 2018, the last Friday in September. You're tuned into Over the Back Fence with Pastor Steve Whitaker and myself, Scott Spears. We're here for another Friday. Pastor, how are you today?
I'm doing great, Scott. How are you?
Doing well. It's a fall Friday.
It is a fall Friday. And boy, does it feel like it.
It does.
I got up this morning. I had FCA this morning, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, at the school. So I was out and about at about 6:30. And I went out and I thought, man, I said, I'm going to go back in and get a jacket. Of course, I didn't, probably should have, but it was kind of chilly this morning.
It was, you know, when I went outside this morning, I experienced the same thing, but I like this weather. This is the type of weather I like.
Well, it's just not too hot. It warms up nicely in the day, so it's good working weather, great working weather. Hey, I want to remind everyone that next Sunday, the 7th, not this Sunday, following Sunday the 7th, is our day in the park. The Community Christian Fellowship, our church in Prospect, Ohio, has that from 3 to 6 in Prospect Park. So there's food, games, bounce houses, all kinds of fun stuff, hay rides. Doesn't cost you a dime, so please bring your kids, your grandkids, yourself, or anyone else and come and enjoy the time in the park.
Nice.
We'd like to have you there. Something I was thinking about and wanted to read this morning, because sometimes in the world we get so worked up about all kinds of things, and there's a lot of doomsday sayers out there all the time, and they're actually, I think there's people that live on negativity. I mean, they love it, they feed on it. I ever hear someone say something about someone that if they don't have a crisis, they'll manufacture one because they live from crisis to crisis. Do you ever know anyone like that, Scott?
Yeah, quite a few people.
Really?
Yeah.
They just, you know, they're in a crisis, and you know as soon as they get through it that something else is going to, like, when you see them coming, it's, well, what is it today?
The crisis never ends.
The crisis never, they feed off of it. And that's a sad way to live if you really think about it. But I wanted to read something that, very briefly, just a sentence or so here, and it's about the sovereignty of God and God's global mission in the world. And it brings me great comfort as a Christian to know that God's in control. And I got to remember that sometimes. I need to do what I need to do in my responsibilities as a Christian, a citizen, and a human being on this planet. But that's all I'm required to do. And God does the rest. But I want to read this. It says, "The risen and reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords rules over this world and over his mission with absolute sovereignty. Nothing is outside of his sovereign will. If he meets with resistance, he either allows it for his purposes or he overcomes it for his purposes." And that's interesting. A lot of times people will blame God. Why did God let this happen? Well, as people, God gave us free will to live in this world. Could you imagine, Scott, if we were all robots? Think about that. If we did exactly the right thing all the time, one, there wouldn't be anything wrong. It wouldn't be tit for tat. There wouldn't be any opposite. It would just be something you were mechanically made to do. And although we do have a sovereign God and he controls all things in the world, he allows things to happen. God does have an ultimate plan for the world, and there's things that he doesn't allow to happen, and I have to remember that. And it makes it a lot easier to live day to day when you know that other than some of these scary people that may be in control or in charge that would scare us to death, God's in control.
You know, it's interesting because one of the things that I've always found is when people are working, when they first go to work, and decide what they want to be. One of the things I have always told people is, if you want to break into a field that doesn't have a lot of openings, find a place to get in. If it's just getting coffee, if it's taking out the garbage, whatever it is, and show up earlier than anybody else, leave later than anybody else, and work as hard as you can at it, and eventually you will catch a break. And it's interesting because I think some people put all their eggs in one basket and have this mentality of, If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. It wasn't meant to be. And I think there is, there are certain situations where you can certainly call for that. But I also think that sometimes if you go into work and you do a sloppy job and you consistently show up late, they're going to fire you. Now, I don't know that that was meant to be. It was meant to be because of your actions, but it was meant to be.
I think there's a big difference in meant to be as a cop-out and meant to be as trusting God.
Exactly.
And what I'm getting at is this. If you say somebody doesn't have two nickels to rub together, and the reason they don't have two nickels to rub together is because that every dime comes in the door, they blow. And on things that sometimes aren't wise. But then they say, well, you know, evidently God's plan for me was for me to be a poor person. Or you see what I mean? And then there's other, of course, there are other people. There are other people that work very hard and don't have much at all. And I'm not making disparaging comments. But what I'm saying is, it's the same thing if you come in, you say getting fired, you know, I'm going to really work hard at this job, but then you get there and you don't, and you get fired, and well, God must not want to be there. I think that another thing that is a pastor kind of sets funny with me is people will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, will you pray for me? I really, really, really want to get this job, and I think it's great, and it'd be A, B, and C, and it would work great for me. And then you do, of course, I do. And then they get the job, and sometimes we forget to remember that we ask God for it. And if we truly believe that he was instrumental in that, shouldn't we thank him for it too?
Well, it's interesting because I think life, there has always been a big conversation, and it's mostly I've heard this conversation among people who are religious people. And the conversation is based in free will. And how much free will do you have? And how much is just meant to be? Now, usually when somebody dies, and it's not, well, 99% when somebody dies, I always hear, well, that was their time. But I also look at those people sometimes and I think, you didn't take your diabetes medication, you never followed the rules. You worked at a place where you knew there was a chance you might get lung cancer. You drove when you should not have been driving, when you no longer had a driver's license. So I don't know if that was meant to be. I think that was a bad decision.
I knew this was going to take off to be an interesting conversation, and I think that it is. You know, one thing we have to understand is God is omnipotent, and he's omniscient. God is all-knowing. God knows everything. So God knows, for one thing, and Scripture tells us, God knows, obviously, the moment of our birth, and he knows the day that we will die. That does not mean that you're not going to do something that brought that date to when it was going to be. In other words, you know, there's a date for you to die, but you're right. If you'd have taken your diabetes medicine, that date probably wouldn't have been there when it was. I mean, if God knows when it's going to happen, he knows it's going to happen. Does that mean that God would have? Obviously, God would always choose for us to go down a path to do what's right.
That's an interesting statement, because this brings up a very deep question, because we've done so many shows on suicide, and suicide rates are up in every state except Nevada. Now, why that is, I don't know, but 49 states, suicide rates are on the rise, and in Ohio, I think it's 8%, which is quite a bit in the last 2 years.
Up 8% from what it was prior.
So it's
not 8% of the population.
Not 8% of the, no. 8% of where the suicide rate was. And that's interesting to me, because if the time was set out when you were going to die, when you were born, then is suicide really a choice?
Oh, no, and I think here's the thing that's interesting. But once again, it goes back to understand what it means when there's a time to live and a time to die. God knows when that time is. Did God choose for you to have such a horrible life that you're going to commit suicide? I don't believe that's the case, but he knows when you're going to die. So there is your time to die. What I'm saying is God knows the day that you're going to die, and that's not going to change. We don't know that. And we it's just kind of like this. I can go out and tell people about Christ all I want. There's going to be people that accept Christ, people that don't. I have no say-so over that whatsoever. God does know who those people will be. So I don't go picking and choosing who to talk to based on who's going to receive a message and who's not. I go out and speak to people with a broad brush, you know, hoping many people will understand and have hope in Christ and come. God knows who they are. It's kind of that same thing. I as far as having a choice, because God understands, God knows, and God... The one thing I like to say about God, and this is going to seem like a cop-out for me in answering the question, a lot of these things we talk about when it comes to God and his ever-present knowledge, his ever-present being, is based on what he has told us and what he's revealed to us in Scripture. If we truly believe there is a God, and the God was intelligent enough to create this universe and to do the many things that he did, sometimes I like to liken it to a mouse looking up at me and thinking, wow, you're awfully big, but you only know what I know. And of course, we know way more than the mouse, but he doesn't know that. And I think when we look up to God, you know, we expect him to react. We expect him to have the same knowledge that we do. And I think that some of these things are for his understanding, and they're beyond our knowledge, and that one day when we're in heaven, it may or may not be revealed to us. But I think that sometimes we try to understand things that aren't quite understandable based on where we are.
And I think that's interesting because, like, for example, what you had said about when God knows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe when you try to talk to them. So the question would be, why create non-believers?
I've asked that question myself. Yeah.
So, but if and I can certainly go to your answer there, which is maybe there was a greater purpose that we all don't understand, which makes me wonder then, do non-believers go to the same place that everybody else does? Because that was the grand plan.
Well, once again, that's Frank's over here grinning. Frank Robinson wrote in with me today, and Frank, you know, we have these discussions a lot, don't we? Understand something, Scott. These are discussions that take place in theological circles,
too. It's
great,
yeah.
And, you know, the thing is, in giving us a free will for right and wrong, and what we decide, there are those, obviously, and I've asked this question, if God knew that I wasn't going to accept him, why did he create me? And the truth is that he had power over creation, but there's something he knew the day of creation, who was going to be born. And I think that was set in place. And I think God gave us free will to make decisions, to do things. And he knew at that point those that would accept his will and those that wouldn't. And it was set in place. I think God grieves for the lost and those that don't come to him. And you talked about the suicide rate, too. That's an interesting thing.
So does the free will that allows somebody not to believe, does that also apply to free will? Should I commit suicide or shouldn't I?
Mm-hmm.
So...
Yeah, I believe it does, absolutely.
Right, so the death date might not be the date because you were given free will. So your death date might not be...
God knows it.
Okay, he knows it when you're born based upon...
Based on the factors that he already knows are going to happen, which means they're already put into place if they're going to happen.
So the person who commits suicide, they didn't know they were going to do it, but... God already knew that was going to happen.
Yeah, he did.
Okay. But there is free will when it comes to believing or non-believing.
Right.
So that's the only place that free will
No, there's free will in every area. There's free will to do right. There's free will to do wrong. There's free will to commit suicide. There's free will to not. Does God desire that you commit suicide? No, I don't believe that he ever does desire that. But he knows that you will.
But knows it's going to happen.
And here's what's really odd about this. And this is why I want you to understand. The thinking goes beyond our thinking. Because plugged into all that of what God knows is also the fact that Scott Spears is going to step into that person's life that's going to commit suicide, is going to become a mentor to them, and they're never going to commit that suicide they would have committed.
Yeah, and I think
you see where I'm at with that?
Right. Well, it's interesting because years ago, this was posed to me, and this wasn't theological at all, but if, let's say, two cars are in an intersection, and we hear a lot of this today, and a car runs the stop sign, and they hit the other car and kill the other person. Okay, that has happened, and it's tragic. Now, if we go back to where that morning started for both of those people, both people go out in the morning, they both get in their car, and they meet at that particular time. Now, what if one of those people had walked out to their car, I forgot the keys, and I have to, and I go back and I get the keys, and then I leave. If that had happened, that would have delayed that ride 5 minutes, and that accident never would have happened that killed the other person. So was that not going, I didn't forget my keys? Was that divine intervention? Was that free will? Was that already set in motion years ago?
God knows everything that will happen when it happens. So by that knowing, by him being all-knowing, in a sense you could say it was set in motion. But it's only because he knew it was going to happen. I believe that. It's interesting, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, Jesus said, talks about all those the Father gave to him. He talks about, you know, there are those that will believe, there are those that won't believe. And he knows that. And if he, and Jesus was present at creation, Scripture tells us that in John, 1 John, and in John, excuse me. And these are all interesting theological discussions because we talk about them all the time. And there's this argument out there in Christendom that is, there's one group that are very strong on sovereignty. They're called Calvinists. You've probably heard that statement before. And then there's others that are completely free will. And on the Calvinist side, they say, there's this, God literally died for certain people, and for certain people, he didn't. We don't know why, but that's what he did. On the free will side of things, there are people that say anyone and everyone can come from God to God. It's completely their decision, and they make a decision whether they do or they don't. And they both have scriptural arguments to back that up. So you've got an argument going on there. And we've come to the conclusion in study, I think most of the people that I know, that some of these things we will only know when we get to heaven. And we may not know then. We don't understand the depth of God's knowledge of what's going on with people. We don't really understand the depth of what are we, robots? God didn't make us as robots. Is God controlling every move we make every second? No, but he's in control to the point that if he desires you to do something and wants you to do it and says you're going to do it regardless, I think that God can make that happen. I'll give you an example. I've read stories about people that totally attribute to God. They're on their way to work the morning of the Twin Towers falling. And something happened, or this happened, that they weren't there, and how God spared them. I believe God spared them. But did that mean somebody that normally wouldn't be in there, that was in there, God pushed them into the building? See, these are some of the questions out there.
Well, it's interesting because when the new Pope came to power, Pope Francis, he seemed to be of the mind that God has your life mapped out. And that's why a lot of the things he has said have been contradictory to other popes, and he has taken a lot of heat for it because he has said things in regard to atheism. Because he has said that this is, you were born this way, God made you this way, and that's the way it is. And he takes a lot of heat for that because he says, well, why would anybody do that? So it's interesting because that school seems to be prevailing in the Catholic religion, which is very large, and it never prevailed there before, but that seems to be what he believes in regard to just about everything, is that however you are now, God made you that way.
So what's the point in trying to improve yourself?
Well, I guess because God already knew that you were going to improve yourself.
See, the thing is, here's my argument with that. And here's my struggle with that is, if God made me a certain way, and these things are all going to happen, and nothing's going to change, what's my need for prayer? What's my need for relationship? What's my need for, why read the Bible? I mean, he's going to put in my head what needs to be there. Why have a relationship with him? Let me ask you a question, Scott. If you're in a marriage, and you're you, just you, you make your own decisions, you do everything else, but you have already predetermined that your partner, you've already predetermined what they're going to do, what they're going to say, how they're going to do it, and they have no choice in the matter. You just married a robot.
And
God desires, and we believe as Christians, it talks about the intimate relationship that God desires with his people. You can't have an intimate relationship with a robot.
Well, it's interesting because I think the answer to that would be from the people who believe in that way about, well, then why should I pray? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I do this? Is that God knew you were going to question that. God knew you were going to ask that question right there. And God knew that you were going to continue to do those things, even though you're asking the question.
Really interesting, isn't it? And what's interesting about that is that this is where we don't understand the mind of God. We don't understand a being so superior to us that he can have multiple things going on at the same time that go to a bigger picture. And once again, I go back to the mouse. The mouse knows the world he lives in, and he doesn't know anything beyond that. You know, it was real interesting. I was in a little village 5 years ago. Name of it was Bahia Negra. And Bahia Negra was a little village that was probably, I think there were probably maybe about 50 or 60 people in it, out in the Amazon jungle in Brazil. Not Brazil, excuse me, Bolivia. And those people that grew up there and lived there only knew what they knew. Didn't know anything else. Didn't know anything in the outside world. Didn't know anything about, believe me, when we came into the village, we were like Martians landing in a UFO with some of the questions and things that you understood. They had some. There was a Catholic teacher that came in. The government had sent into all these little places to stay there 3 days a week and try to teach them their a little bit to like third grade, and then they were done. But even at that, I mean, these are people that have no knowledge of anything outside of where they are. And we don't understand that as Americans. We struggle with people not, what do you mean you don't know this or you don't know that? Or they've never been in a place when it gets dark at night, there's no light.
Well, it's
no light. If the stars aren't out, it's so black you can't see anything, and it stays that way till daylight. So what I'm getting at is this. In people, we have to understand, I firmly believe God is sovereign in everything. God is sovereign to the point that if God makes a decision, that decision is in stone. But I think there's somewhere between God making that decision and God giving us free will so that we have the ability to act on our own and be independent, free-thinking people. The truth lies somewhere in the middle of that, and I don't quite get it.
Well, that's the interesting thing, just away from that particular situation. I've known people, and they're two particularly interesting people, because there are a lot of people who do end up homeless in their life.
Absolutely.
And what I've noticed about people who have been homeless and rebounded in some way, living somewhere, paying rent, have a job, have the means, have meals now, is that they still have, I don't even know if they know they're doing it, but though if they show up somewhere and there is a lot of napkins, they'll take all the napkins. If there's a lot of paper towels, they'll take all the paper towels. And then I've also met people who are disagreeable people because they grew up in a very bad circumstance where they had to fight for everything and they had to have a tough exterior. And you try to compromise with them and they're no longer in that tough position, but that personality still prevails. And I don't know that they're even doing it. I don't. Why do you need all those napkins? What do you even do?
It's interesting. You know, I always I would like to refer to my parents' generation as the big purse generation, because all the ladies of my mother's generation always took big purses with them to the restaurant. In with the salt, in with the napkins, in with the you know, the old joke about taking the basket of rolls in the front and dumping them in your purse and asking for a refill. I mean, you see that stuff going on, and it's because they are post what?
Depression.
Depression, post-depression. You know, they had nothing, and it was like scrape and hang on to everything you can.
Well, depression-era people also have this thing about don't leave any food on your plate. That's where that came from. Don't throw anything away.
You know, I got to thinking about that. You know, not leaving any, and we were taught, brought that up. You don't leave it. You clean your whole plate. Well, think about something. Once it's on your plate, it's garbage one way or the other. Either garbage going through you or garbage that never went through you. So if you don't need all of it, why are you forcing yourself to put it through your body? It's going to be waste either way. And I was thinking about that one time, and I thought, you know, that really isn't. The key is don't put as much on your plate unless they are in a restaurant or something and they put it on for you.
Well, you know, there is no sign of that phrase before the Depression. And for a need, it was those people. They needed, they wanted, they were hungry.
They
knew what it was
like
to be hungry. It wasn't something they even thought of. Their parents weren't saying, clean your plate. Anything that was on their plate, they ate because they didn't know if another meal was coming. So they just were fashioned into, you need to do that because you don't know where your next meal is coming from, because they had experienced that.
I think that one, switching gears a little bit here, I think that one of the areas in which God loves to work, God loves to desire a relationship with us, and he does desire, and he loves us to desire one with him, I guess is what I was trying to say. But within that relationship, he wants us to trust him, he wants us to have faith, and he wants us to rely on him. And I think that when we do, we begin to see the things in our lives, and when we understand his unbelievable sovereignty to the point that I can trust him with my life and don't have to worry about the worst outside circumstances can happen to me, but I know he's got me in his hands. So whatever happens, you know, if he desires for me to get through something, I'm going to get through it. But if for whatever purposes I don't, I've got to trust him in that too. I think that people that live that way, I think God gives a great peace to. And I also think that he shows them himself more often, where they actually see his hand in things. I've had things that happen that are so silly, but it shows me, A, that God has a sense of humor, B, that he loves me in the little things, and he tells me, you know, if he loves us in the little things, he's going to take care of us in the big things. You know, one of his questions in Scripture was, why are you worrying about anything when I can feed the sparrows and they don't store up food, but yet they're fat and plump and I feed them? I'll give you a little story. Now, you guys are going to think I'm crazy when I tell you this, but this is just kind of funny as an example of what I'm talking about, of the neat things God does. Several years ago, in this part of the country anyway, you never heard of slaw dogs. Those are the nice Coney dogs with slaw piled on them, okay? Just didn't see them anymore. And I had some years and years and years ago. I hadn't had one in years. And actually, Frank here was with myself and a friend of ours, Ted, and we were sitting in a UDF in Delaware drinking a cup of coffee one morning, early. And I look across the street, and there's a sign on the marquee that says Slaw Dogs Tuesday or something to that effect. And I go, wow. I said, man, I haven't had a slaw dog in years. I'd love to have a slaw dog, but I'm not going to come to town and buy a slaw dog tonight. And it was real interesting. I was working that day and called Shirley, my wife, on the phone. She said, you know what? She said, I think I'm going to do something different tonight. How would you like to have slaw dogs? I thought, you got to be kidding me. And my next thought was, thank you, God, for that little blessing. You see that? I believe God does those little things. And I believe that if we know that he does the little things, we know he does the big things. I think the odds of that happening had to be 1 billion to 1. Hadn't talked about it, hadn't thought about it, nothing.
You know, that's interesting. Similarly on topic here. A few years ago, I was going up the East Coast driving, and must have been just inside the border of New York. And we stopped and went through a drive-thru to get something to eat on the way to where we were going, and it was a Dairy Queen. Dairy Queen franchise, as you would have here in Marion, Ohio. And I ordered a Coney dog at the restaurant. And they said, well, what's that? And it's on their menu. I mean, I can see it. It's right there. And I said, well, you know, the hot dog with Coney sauce on it. And they said, what's that? And the deal was, once we finally went back and forth on this, Coney is a derivational term by area. Chili dog is what they call that.
Ah.
So Coney dog is something Midwestern. It's not a Coney dog in New York. It's a chili dog if you go to a Dairy Queen there or anywhere further up the East Coast. So that's an odd thing. And it's just like Indiana. There's one day I had an interview to do in Indiana, in Carmel, Indiana, spelled in the same way as Carmel, California. And I got there and I got just outside and I said, is Carmel next door? Well, there is no Carmel. It's Carmel, which is how we say it. But because we hear about Carmel, California so often, it's that. So it's those things are interesting to me.
Regional things. It's interesting. You think it's like when I go to different parts of the country, you can either have pop, soda pop, or Coke, depending on what or what?
Tonic.
Or depending on what region you're in. And I ask someone for a pop, and they go, what's pop? We have soda.
Well, you know, this brings me to an odd thing for our last 10 minutes here. But one thing I've been thinking a lot, and I think this is on the topic we're on, about this week is Bill Cosby. And, you know,
heartbreaking. Heartbreaking.
And certainly what he did was not right, and the justice system took care of that issue. And now he's in a Florida penitentiary, or a Pennsylvania penitentiary. But, you know, when I got to thinking about Bill Cosby in general, because the story Tuesday when that happened was all about his privileged life and his money and this philanthropist and all this sort of thing, which is true. But I also thought Bill Cosby grew up in the projects. Bill Cosby didn't graduate high school. Bill Cosby had a son murdered on the highway. Bill Cosby has faced adversity his life.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't excuse what he did, and it doesn't make it right, and I'm not saying he shouldn't have went to prison. But I'm saying, if you take your whole childhood, which was growing up without a father and in the projects, and you take not going to high school, and you take being poor and pulling yourself up to have a talent that did good things, and then even when you get that talent, because you have that talent, your son is murdered, and you survive that. And you start to go blind, and you still get past that, and then you spend your last days in a Florida penitentiary, which is apparently where he will be among general population. No privilege there.
Can I make a comment about that?
Go ahead.
From a pastor's point of view and from a Christian's point of view, I believe, first of all, we have to understand something, that there are two forces in the world. There's forces of good and evil. The good is God and the evil is Satan. And until the Lord returns, Satan is free to run this world up and down, seeing, as Scripture says, seeking who he may devour. So here's the problem. Anytime there's something done on the side of good, Satan does everything he can to bring it to evil. That's what makes it so difficult sometimes. The more good that you do in the name of Christ and in the name of God, the more we have to guard our hearts, we have to guard our character, we have to guard our actions. And what happens, I believe, you see it so many times, when Bill Cosby did good things, I think Bill Cosby did good things from his heart. When Bill Cosby said the right things, it don't take away from any of the good he did, because it was genuine good. Don't take away from any of the things that he said that were always family-oriented, because they were genuine good. But there's something else at play here, and it's called Satan, that wants to destroy everything good and turn it for bad. And here's a man that had lived an exemplary life, as far as anyone can see, and then in the end, and through his life, there are all these evil things that crept in. And in the end, that's what's so rotten about Satan. He brings all these things to you that look good, and on the inside, they destroy you. And here's a guy that had something going on inside that was not of good. It was of evil, obviously. And it destroyed everything good that he did. And you see that over. And I mean, look at... I can go down the list of people throughout the centuries that have had great lives, and had. We can go back to the Bible. Look at Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, the wisest man God had ever made. What happened? He falls into all these foreign women. He does all these things. Goes back to idolatry, and I don't think that we can also take away the effect and seriousness of what happens with celebrity and money. Money, as Scripture says, is not evil, but it can be the root of all evil, because money can corrupt, fame can corrupt, pride comes before the fall, all those things. We've talked before on the show, I know Terry and I have, about, you know, I think we have too, about the fact that power brings corruption with it. That's that pride, that's that self-grandiose attitude. And I think that happened even in the case of Bill Cosby. There was something missing in his life that he chose evil over good at that particular time.
Well, it's interesting, because here, now that it's all been said and done with Bill Cosby, here's what I've come to believe. Now that he's in prison and will be for at least 3 years, what I've come to realize is I'm sure that he did the things they said he did, but there were certain choices that he made in his life along the way, also that were choices. He made choices to work clean in his act, and that was from the very beginning. He made choices to donate money to colleges. He made choices to do benefit performances. He did all of those things. And I think those were choices that he made consciously.
Absolutely.
In a good way.
That's what I was talking about a minute
right,
ago.
But I think he also made these other choices consciously.
Oh, sure, they weren't unconscious. I'm not, by no means am I saying that Satan stepped in and just made him do it. That's not biblical either. The truth is, the bad's in there. We just allow it to come out.
Yeah. But you're right. And did his celebrity? Would these women have went with him if he hadn't been there?
If he hadn't been a celebrity?
Yeah, if he hadn't been a celebrity.
Probably not.
Well, and did his growing up poor create this atmosphere where he knew this.
I don't think so. I think corruption is in the mind of every man that was ever born. And it's whether you allow those thoughts and those deeds to harbor or you don't. I think that a man can be brought up in the best name. We've seen it before. Look at the Michael, what was his last name? The Kennedy relation.
I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. You know, look at some of the things. That was a privileged life. Right. See what I mean?
Well, I'm not saying that poor would excuse it. I'm just saying that you do make a choice. And obviously, Bill Cosby grew up in the projects, and at some point, he made the choice not to use profanity. Projects were very heavy in profanity, I'm sure. But I think that this was something, you know, when you grow up in a certain atmosphere, yes, ultimately it is your decision to do it or not. But if we just said, which we did, I think, that fame led to a lot of this, because would these women have been there if he wasn't Bill Cosby? Probably not. And again, that's a choice, because it's Bill Cosby, you are willing to take a drink and so on and so forth. But also, did Bill Cosby get to the point where he would offer that drink? Because one thing that's interesting about Bill Cosby is all his humor through all his life is based in his childhood. Mm-hmm. His best-selling record was with Russell. So there's all these things that are going on, and I don't know. He made the choice, obviously, but beyond that, I really don't know. He had to make the choice.
Yeah, I think he did have to make the choice, but understand that the devil made me do it doesn't cut it.
Oh, no.
No, it doesn't cut it. I mean, that corruption is in all of us, whether we... Even those of us that are believers and love Jesus Christ and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that old man, that old rotten thought process is still there that allows us to at any time... You know the old saying, but for the grace of God, there go I? That could be any of us. I mean, I have had friends and people that I've known that did something completely out of character. How much time we got, Scott?
We got about a minute.
Real quick story. My parents had two best friends, Andy and Missy Costco, when they were just a young married couple. Andy and Missy went out one night, and they were having a few drinks. And they came home, and they got in an argument. And he had never been a violent man, but she said something that caused him to turn around and hit her with the back of his hand. It hit her in the temple and killed her. He took her up in Delaware County, and he buried her and told everyone she left him. This went on for 2 years. He couldn't take it anymore. He went in and turned himself in, ended up spending time in prison. And this man went down in history as a horrible man that murdered his wife. 1 second split decision behind drinks that made a wrong decision. Absolutely. Destroyed his life. But you know what? He did it. And the ability for him to do that was in there. And this is why we say we have to guard our hearts and our lives and our character. And remember that don't blame anyone but yourself when things happen. But God is there. He does love us. God is in control. And he desires a relationship with us.
Absolutely. This show will repeat. This is a very interesting morning. This will repeat on Sunday morning at 9:10 a.m. and Tuesday at 6:10 p.m. You can also catch Pastor Steve Whitaker on the Pastor Spot live every Tuesday, 5:10 to 6 p.m. Replays on Wednesday, 3:10 to 4, and Sunday, 8:10 until 9. Until next week, Pastor.
Goodbye.
Yes, I was born right here, Charles. I never went anywhere.
Is that right?
Yeah.
And you like it?